Mark 14, verse 32, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not that what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Pray ye, or watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto him, are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Verse 50, and they all forsook him and fled. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, please, your blessing upon this, Lord, brief time where we mount the pulpit, open the Bible, proclaim the words of God, bless the principles that will be taught. I would ask, Lord, that you would use these principles, Lord, powerfully in the hearts and minds of these that are here. Lord, as we open the scriptures, may your word do its work in our lives. Thank you, God, for the power of the Holy Bible. And I would ask, Lord, that we would give it free course in our life this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Brother Hamlin preached last week. Brother Schindler preached Wednesday night. Me and Brother Joe Asbury's had this discussion. But for a preacher to sit and hear preaching, it's amazing how many things that are said that will give you sermon ideas. I think it's true also if you're not a preacher, there will be, and I'm aware of this, I believe it's true, and this is exciting because it's divinely orchestrated. But a lot of times I'll be preaching on a subject, and your need that day will not really maybe be the gist of the message or the main thought of the message, but maybe just one statement is made or one story alluded to, and the Holy Spirit will take that one thought and apply it to something that you needed that day to be reminded of or to hear. Brother Hamlin was preaching, and he referenced this story twice, actually. One time when he talked about the statement where Jesus said to his disciples, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then also he briefly referenced the fact that when Jesus stood there in Gethsemane, all men forsook him. And it was one of those moments. This isn't what Brother Hamlin was preaching on specifically, but he just mentioned that. And that thought captivated me, and I always, while I'm listening to preaching, I'll keep a little piece of paper in my Bible, and I'll jot down maybe a little seed note or a seed thought, something I want to meditate on or I want to study in the weeks ahead. And I wrote down just one word. I wrote down this word, forsaken, forsaken. And then I underlined it. And then over the course of the last week, I have chased that word through the scriptures and allowed it to minister to my heart. Let me say this, after studying the word forsook and forsaken, and having thought about it and meditated on it, I do not know if there is a more devastating emotional event that's quite equal to that of being forsaken. Sitting there thinking what Jesus must have felt when so many that he had invested so much in at all at one moment decided it was time to leave him alone. And there he stood, forsaken of all men. The word forsaken in the Bible is defined as such. It means to leave one's post or assignment, to desert one's duties or responsibilities, to leave behind or abandon. We live in a world, let me say this, where cowardice is congratulated and duty is demeaned. Don't think that we don't live in that type of a world. Matter of fact, someone sent me an email several weeks ago and I was so angry at it, I deleted it. And then I wished I had it back, but I was so mad that I just clicked on it and deleted it. There is an organization in Germany. It's not a national organization, but it's just the headquarters of a group of peace activists. Now get this. Every year they give an award to a military deserter. And last year they picked out an American Army deserter who, when his unit was deployed to Iraq, decided that he was not going to go, and so he deserted his unit, he deserted his post, he had deserted his responsibilities, he reneged on his... And by the way, this isn't someone that was drafted, this is, we're in a volunteer army right now. And he deserted, and they are going to present him an award along with 5,000 euros for being a deserter. Yeah, now you know how mad I was. You're feeling it right now too, aren't you? You would like to delete this as if it couldn't happen in this country. And the world couldn't certainly have that mindset. But before we throw stones at a small group of people in Germany, let's be reminded that our country voted into the office of presidency a few years ago, a draft dodger. So cowardice is now congratulated. And duty is demeaned. When you have running side by side for a political office, someone who served with honor and distinction, and someone who dodged the draft so they did not have to fight for our country, and our country says, we'll give this guy the reward, that tells you something about the mindset of America. Let me say this. As much as that seems to be the mindset in America, if we remove the sense of duty, the sense of personal responsibility, if these things are undermined or destroyed in the Church of Jesus Christ, then the winning of souls and the advancement of the cause of Christ will come to a grinding halt. Forsaken. Forsaken. And but yet as much as this is true, despite this, we live in a time when men, I'm talking about Christian men, or at least men who profess to be Christian, women who profess to be Christian, young people who profess to be Christian, they're forsaking their posts. They're forsaking the cause of Christ. There are men, there are women that are forsaking their families. Let me just say this. This is heartbreaking. I want to say this and say it out loud, and I'm not doing this to hurt anybody. I'm doing this for the sake of those of you that are sitting here and you're married. Let me say this. Shame on you, mister, if you forsake your family. Shame on you if you forsake your children. Shame on you if you forsake your wife. Shame on you. What a wicked thing. You stood at one time at some place, and out loud you made holy vows to an almighty God that you would stay married to that person till death do you part. Listen, I know the devil's always going to try to get us to forsake our duty and to turn our back on our oaths and our vows that we've made to God. But you know what? We cannot become like the world in this matter, forsaking our families. It's not just men that are guilty of this. I'm appalled. I'm appalled. I think that in the last days, the Bible says there'll be a lot of sins that'll be prevalent. And one of it is that we will lose our natural affection. Without natural affection, you know, it's a natural, it's a normal, it's a God-given thing for a wife to love her husband. It's a God-given thing for a wife to love her children. And yet we live in a society where we have throwaway babies. literally throw away babies. I think one of the most horrific stories we ever heard, and it just happened right here in this community several years ago over in Knightsville, Indiana, just a little suburb outside of Brazil. Some of you know where Knightsville is, where there was a lady out, and she was exercising, walking or jogging. She was doing it in the park there at Knightsville, and she began to hear a noise she thought at first was some kind of an animal. It was making some type of a noise, and finally she drew closer and closer to a little public restroom. And by the way, that's being generous. What it was basically an outhouse. Any of you remember those days of the outhouses? Amen. She heard this sound coming from an outhouse at the public park, opened the door, looked down into the open toilet area, and somebody had had a newborn baby and had taken it to that park and had thrown it down into... How many of you read that? You remember that story? I don't know if you've read it, how you could ever forget it. Right there and there, they rescued that baby out of the filth of a public toilet. And I thought to myself, God help us. What have we gotten to in America? Men are forsaking their posts. They're forsaking their God-given duties. Women are forsaking their natural affections, those things that are considered normal. We've become so perverted. Is there anything we'll stand for? Is there anything we'll be true to? Men are forsaking their families. They're forsaking their Savior. They're forsaking their church. Folks, I know that this is part of the last days, and I do understand that the Bible predicts a great falling away even amongst the elect, even amongst those that claim Christ as their Savior. But my goodness sakes, if the nation ever needed strong churches, it needs them right now. How in the world can we have a strong church if people are leaving their post? How can we have a strong church if people say, you know what, I'm sorry, but I'm just not going to give the Lord His day anymore. The Lord's day is now my day. And I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to attend the house of God. Oh, but Brother Jerry, you don't understand what happened. It doesn't matter what happened. Let me say it again. It doesn't matter what happened. Good night. If you're looking for a perfect church, you're going to be looking the rest of your life. You're going to, you know, the honest truth is you don't want to find a perfect church. You want to have an excuse not to go to church. Here I am preaching to all of you that are already in church. Amen. You're looking at me like, preacher, we're here. Give us a break. Amen. But isn't it discouraging to knock on doors in our community and have house after house after house, people look me in the eye and tell me they're born again believers? Then the next question, well, where do you attend church? Excuse me, but you're AWOL. You're derelict of your duty. Good night. Churches need people. Churches need Sunday school teachers. Churches need soul winners. Churches need servants. Listen, we can't afford in this day and age to desert the church house. Men are forsaking their calling. I think as a pastor, this grieves me. It's amazing how many men have walked down the aisle and said, God wants me to be a missionary. And most of those men, 75% of those men never make it to the mission field. Men are saying, I'm called to preach. Some of them even go as far as to go off to Bible college, and somewhere along the line, they get distracted, or they begin to work a job that they said was to help support them so that they could train for the ministry. But when the training's done, they stay in the work and they continue the job. And next thing you know, their surrender to the ministry is just a distant memory. Somewhere there's a pulpit that needs a man of God, but that man of God is making money out in the world. Men are forsaking their calling. Say, Brother Jerry, why is this happening? Why is it that we are in this period of time? Why do we see these things happening? I mean, folks, listen, there's no use ignoring it. There's no use acting like it doesn't happen. It's happened. It's happened here at this church. It's happened last year and the year before and the year before. It'll happen probably next year. And it's a shame, and it needs to be confronted. And I think also it needs to be diagnosed. So as I studied this word forsaken, I began to ask myself, why is it that Christian people have so little stickability? Why is it that Christian people seem like it's so easy for them just to walk away from everything that they say that they believed? Let me say this. Let me give you three reasons. Why is this happening? Number one, the fear of persecution and suffering. In Mark chapter 14, verse 50, we see the disciples, they cut and run. They all forsook him and fled. You know why? Because the soldiers are coming with staves and swords. And you know what? It's no longer the popular thing to do to be a Christian. The disciples forsook the Lord because of their fear of arrest. They were going to have to suffer. They were going to have to begin to pay a price. They may even have to give their lives. By the way, come here tonight. I want to give you another attribute of the abounding church tonight. We're going to preach on that. I've got three left. We'll finish them, Lord willing, in December. But let me just say this. The subject for tonight's message is this. What is one of the attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts? Here it is. A martyr's mentality. A martyr's mentality. Well, as long as it's convenient, I'll be there, preacher. Let me say this. The direction this country's going, it's not going to be convenient to be a born-again Christian for much longer. It's not going to come without persecution. It's not going to come without suffering. It's not going to come without having to pay a price. It's not going to come without being marked. You know, folks, there are more derogatory statements being made about independent fundamental Christians than there are any other group. Every other special interest group is off limits. But you know what? It's open season on Christians right now. Our media are shooting at us. The media is, and the administration of our government is shooting at us. And you know what? We're being marked every day in a negative way. And you know what? It's not going to be popular. It's not going to be okay. People aren't going to be happy to find out you're a born-again Christian. Let me ask you something. When it gets real, are you listening, young people? When it begins to get hard, are you just going to cut and run? They forsook Jesus Christ. You know why? Because of the fear of persecution and suffering. Let me give you another reason. I came across this as I was studying this word. Why else, preacher, why else does people forsake Jesus Christ? Well, let me flip over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and read about a man by the name of Demas. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10 it says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." So number one, the fear of persecution and suffering. And you know what? Christians begin to have to pay a price at the workplace. Hey, you know what? You may not get that promotion if you don't go drinking with the boss. But you know what? Forget the promotion. Stand for Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? And then this love of the world and all its allurements. And Demas, the Demases of the world are forsaking Christ. You know why? Because they love the world. Paul knew what it was to be forsaken. Here was a man that served with him. Here was a man that trained with him. And yet, you know what? Demas forsook Paul. You know why? Because he just fell too much in love with this world. And let me just remind Christians that the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." You know what? We are to love Jesus Christ more than we are to love this world. The love of the world and its allurements. Why aren't you soul winning, young Christian adult? Why aren't you serving, young Christian adult? Why aren't you still separated, young Christian adult? Is the world that big of a deal to you that you'll forsake the convictions, you'll forsake the Bible standards, you'll forsake the Bible call to holiness because you want the approval of this world? So the fear of persecution and suffering, the love of this world and its allurements. Number three, why is this happening, preacher? The desire for temporal riches and worldly acclaim. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about men that are false prophets, and the only reason that they're in the ministry is because of what they can get out of it, and they've sold themselves like Balaam sold himself, and they forsook that which was right. The desire for temporal riches and worldly acclaim. All of these things are pressuring our Christian young people, pressuring our Christian adults here in this room. You realize that if you're not careful, the fear of persecution and suffering will cause you to forsake the cause of Christ. The love of the world and its allurements will cause you to forsake Jesus Christ. The desire for temporal riches and worldly acclaim. Listen, preacher, I'd like to serve God. I'd like to be faithful. But you know what? There's just so much money to be made out there. I'm not just saying this. I'm not just saying it. But you'd be far better off to live in a shack and eat cornbread and beans for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and serve Jesus Christ with your life and stock up rewards in heaven than you would be to live in a mansion down here and stand before Jesus Christ one day with nothing to show for a lifetime, nothing to bring and cast at His feet. You'd be so much far better off to just live the simple life. Now, I understand that these things will be part of the last days, and I'm not bringing this message to discourage you. But we had to look at this thing. We have to look at it straight on. We have to look at it for what it is. What should be the reaction of the dedicated Christian? What should be the reaction of the dedicated Christian? Turn the air off. Someone want to get the air back there? There's a little air moving in here, amen. That's why people are forsaking the church house. Preachers forget to turn the air conditioning on, amen. I'd come back, but I can't stay awake, preacher. Amen. Now, let me say this. Here's the reaction of an immature Christian. Well, so-and-so quit. Maybe I ought to quit. Well, so-and-so stopped. Maybe I ought to stop. Well, so-and-so resigned the bus route. Maybe I ought to think about resigning the bus route. Well, so-and-so can't teach their class anymore. You know what? I've done it for quite a while. Maybe I shouldn't teach. Well, wait a minute. I want to remind you that a mature, dedicated Christian, there's some things that we ought to understand. We ought to have enough depth to us, enough learnedness to us, enough dedication in our lives so that we do not react, we do not join the group that are forsaking Jesus Christ. As I studied this week, I came across some thoughts that I want to give you, and I'll give them to you quickly. What should be the reaction of the dedicated Christian? What is it that we ought to remember as we watch, even in our ranks, people forsaking, deserting the Lord Jesus Christ and His work? What should be our reaction? Well, let me say this. First of all, I think we must remember that Jesus Christ was forsaken for us. Jesus Christ was forsaken for us. I won't take the time, but if you go back to Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, God in heaven has allowed His Son to be hung on an old rugged cross. The lights are dimmed for 3 hours as God pours out His judgment upon His own Son for the sins of the whole world. And the Bible says that it pleased the Father to bruise Him. It pleased God to bruise His own Son. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ that day. And out of the darkness at the end of those 3 hours, Jesus shouts these words, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is the saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus Christ was willing to be forsaken by God to pay for my sins. Jesus Christ was willing to be forsaken by men, but not just forsaken by men. He was forsaken by God. And yet He would not come down from that cross. He stayed there until He could say, "It is finished. It is finished." My first thought was this: Christ was forsaken for me. He was willing to be forsaken for me. So if somebody else forsakes me, you know what? I should be willing to take that for Him. Christ was forsaken for me, yet He did not forsake me. So if He did not forsake me, no matter who forsakes me, I'm not going to forsake Christ. Number two, here's this thought. Christ has promised, I love this. Christ was forsaken for me, but Christ has promised to never forsake me. Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." This is a guaranteed promise by Almighty God. No born-again Christian can honestly ever say, "Everyone has forsaken me." You know why? Because Jesus made a promise, "I will never forsake thee." you know what? Maybe he made that promise, and maybe he insisted on this being a part of his character because he knew what it was to be forsaken by men. He knew what it was to pay for our sins, even to be forsaken by Almighty God. And at that moment on the cross, Jesus was completely alone. And you know what I think he said at that moment? No person that comes into my fold will ever have to feel this. They're never going to have to experience this. They may be forsaken by men, but they'll never be forsaken by me. That's why we read at the end of the Great Commission, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then, you know what Matthew puts after that little phrase there? Amen! Amen! So Jesus said this, you follow the Great Commission, you serve me, and you know what? You're never going to have to worry about ever being forsaken, because I will stand with you and I will be with you forever. Paul knew what it was to be forsaken by Demas and by others. And yet he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Notice this, persecuted, but not forsaken. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that you're never going to be troubled, but I will tell you this, you don't have to be distressed. I'm not going to say you're never going to be perplexed, but you don't have to be reach the point of despair. I'm not going to say you're not going to be persecuted, but you will never be forsaken as a child of God. Never forsaken as a child of God. The mature Christian says, you know what, if you're going to forsake Christ, then forsake Christ, deserter. But Christ was willing to be forsaken for me. And Christ has promised never to forsake me. And you know what? Number three, Christ will reward those who are faithful to the end. I want to have you turn now to 2 Timothy, if you will. Let's use our Bibles and let's all go there and look at these verses, because I think it's important that you see them. But in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, we read the final words that the Apostle Paul pens under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the last chapter of the last letter that Paul will write before he is beheaded for the cause of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, here's the prediction, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, that's what they're chasing. Not God's will anymore. Not Jesus Christ. Their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Amazing what you can get a man to believe. But watch thou in all things. You see that but there? That means, hey, you know what? Some of them are going to do this, but don't you do it. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of the ministry. Now, is this a bunch of hypocritical sayings? Is the Apostle Paul's talking and yet not walking the walk? No, this is at the end of his life. You know what? He's not just telling Timothy to do it. He says, he's going to say, I've done it. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. Here it is. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Well, I wish you'd highlight that, underline that verse, put a big star beside it. That ought to be the goal of every Christian in this day of Christian deserters. There ought to be a handful of men and a handful of women and a handful of young people that say, at the end of my life, I'm going to be able to say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. You know what? One of the last things that Jesus said on the cross, he said, it is finished. You know what? Every one of us on our deathbed ought to be able to say one of the last things come out of our mouth is this, it is finished. Finished. I made it to the end. It's finished. I didn't give up. I fought to the end. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Notice the promise in verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Isn't it interesting that right after that verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me. You know what? I want to be an Apostle Paul. I don't want to be a Demas. I don't want to be a quitter. I don't want to be a quitter. Forsaken? Forsake my wife? Forsake my children? Forsake my Savior? Forsake my church? Forsake my calling? Forsake my service to Almighty God? Forsake holiness? Forsake standards? Forsake the King James Bible? Come on now. Let's not go that direction. A dedicated Christian isn't tempted to quit when he sees others quit. He gets more determined to go on because he says, you know what? If some have fallen aside, then that means that I must do more. We must work harder. We must go longer. There's much to do. The end is near. We've got to stay with it. I want to read you something at the conclusion of the message here. And I went, me and my wife, and we stood in the line. And I'm glad we did. I'm glad we had to stand that long. But a couple weeks ago, many of you know Dr. Clarence Doyle, who for many, many years, this little brochure that they gave out at his funeral says that he was born May 25th, 1931. He died November 7th, 2009. They had the funeral over here at Lifeway Baptist Church. This man, Dr. Clarence Doyle, is Kevin Albert's father-in-law. His wife, Patty, it's her dad. How many of you ever met Clarence Doyle? How many of you ever hear him preach? Ever hear him preach? Wasn't he something else? Started many years ago in evangelism, pastored, started many years ago the Hoosier Hills Baptist camp on the other side of the state. Ministry that God used to, I think, usher in thousands and thousands of thousands of young people into heaven. A lot of young people saved at that camp in all of these years. They printed up this little brochure. And actually, me and my wife went to the visitation. We couldn't go to the funeral next day because we were involved in a funeral. We got in line and we stood for over an hour to make our way finally across the back of the church, down a side aisle, and then across to where the casket was and the family were waiting. And I was honored to stand and wait. And one of the men asked me, "Are you going to be able to be at the funeral tomorrow?" And I said, "No," and I explained the circumstances. He said, "Let me go get you what they're going to hand out tomorrow." And he went and got me this. And he said, "Preacher, I think you'll like this." And it says on it, "Remembering the Life of a Soldier, Dr. Clarence Doyle." And this is something Brother Doyle wrote years ago. And this is on the inside left-hand cover of this. Let me read it to you. By the way, this is a man that surrendered to preach. This was a man that was saved as a young man, set his course, began to serve the Lord, didn't compromise, didn't quit. To the very end, he stayed with it. Let me read you these words. "I am a soldier. I am a soldier in the army of my God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word are my weapons of warfare. I've been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I'm a volunteer in this army, and I am enlisted for eternity. I will either retire in this army at the rapture, or I will die in this army, but I will not get out, sell out, be talked out, or pushed out. I am faithful, reliable, capable, and dependable. If God needs me, I am there. If he needs me in the Sunday school to teach the children or work with the youth or help adults or just sit and learn, he can use me because I will be there. I'm a soldier. I'm not a baby. I do not need to be pampered, petted, primed up, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I'm a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I'm a soldier. I'm not a wimp. I'm in my place saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, and building his kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, or candy, or give me handouts. I do not need to be cuddled or cradled or cared or catered to. I am committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me into his army, I had nothing. If I end up with nothing, I will still come out ahead. I will win. My God has and will continue to supply all my need. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. The devil cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. And sickness cannot stop me. And battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. I'm a soldier. Even death cannot destroy me. For when my commanding officer calls me from his battlefield, he will promote me to captain and then allow me to rule with him. I'm a soldier in this army, and I'm marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I'm a soldier marching, heaven-bound. Here I stand. Then this question at the end, will you stand with me? I'm sitting in line, and I'm reading this, and I want to say, whatever happened to that in the church house? Are you listening? Whatever happened to that in the church house? Forsaken? Forsaken? Why? Because the world looks good? Forsaken? Why? Because you got a little persecution, a little suffering? Forsaken? Why? Because someone waved a few bucks in front of your face? Come on now, Christians. Let's be Christian souls. Heavenly Father, I would ask, God, that you take this word and do in the hearts of these that are under the sound of my voice what you did in my heart in the past week. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we once again would become soldiers of the cross. I pray that you would help, Lord, those that are under direct satanic attack, Lord, and that demonic voice that whispers in our ear from time to time and says, why don't you just quit? Why don't you just give up? I pray, God, that we would quote the Bible back at him, sing Amazing Grace, shout the victory, and go forward for Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's ever been a time we need men to stand, it's now. If there's ever been a time we need women to stand beside their man and serve God, it's right now. If there's ever a time we need Christian young people to embrace the old Bible and all that it stands for, it's now. Oh God, help us in this time of compromise to find a remnant that still has conviction, still loves the Bible, and still loves their Savior more than anything that the devil could possibly offer. Lord, I pray that would never be said of anyone in the sound of my voice that they have become a Demas. They have become a Judas to the cause of Christ. May we stand firm to the end. May we be able to say with Paul, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. May one of these days, Lord, even in our age, in our sickness, in our weakness, Lord of the flesh, to the best of our ability, may we stand true to the very end, where we will be able to face our commander-in-chief one day and receive a crown because we were faithful, to receive a crown of faithfulness that we then can return to the feet of our Savior. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed this morning. Let me say this. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would invite you to join the greatest army that's ever been assembled on planet Earth. There's nothing like being a Christian. If you've never been saved, I would pray that you'd be saved today. And if you are saved, I would pray that if you've gone AWOL, and by the way, people go AWOL in their hearts before they go AWOL with their bodies. If you've gone AWOL in your heart and you have drifted away from the level of dedication that we've talked about this morning, I pray that you'll re-enlist this morning, because we need you. God needs you more than he's ever needed you. And our country needs you, and our church needs you like it's never needed you right now, right now. I pray that you'll let God do a work in your life. Lord, bless our invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.